Let's pray for us. Lord, we do look to you. We ask that you would guide us this day, at this very moment. Certainly we seek your guidance and your direction as a whole, for us as a church, for our lives individually. But for now, we just turn to you for this time now as we open your word. And Lord, we know that certainly it is at times like this, other times also, but at times like this that you speak to us, that you open our eyes to who you are and what you're like, and we pray you do that for us this morning. In Jesus' name. Okay, we are cruising through Philippians. So, open to Philippians. We'll be in chapter 3. And I kind of, as a part of the review each week, you'll notice that I have kind of gone over the themes. And part of that's for you, part of that's for me, that I want to keep these, because we'll pick out, we'll be talking about one little aspect of these today, but all the rest influence this. And so I just want to keep these things at the kind of in the background. Like if we could have a screen back there and just have it all across the wall, all of these just words that remind us of what this letter is about, that it is about joy. So when we talk about unity, it's another theme, humility, desire for God. You can put joy, if these things are interconnected. And you have to remember that this letter written by Paul to the church at Philippi is not just to them, it's to us. And it's not just this practical, like a human letter. This is a letter written by God the Holy Spirit. So, because of that, it has things interwoven and mashed and mingled together that no man can write. You know, there are certain authors that I'm just fascinated at that have this ability. This ability to, like C.S. Lewis has this ability, he can talk to you just on two levels at once. He can be telling this fantasy story of the land of Narnia and all these battles and fascinating characters and creatures, and at the same time he's teaching you about Jesus. And he's teaching you about what God is like, and he's teaching you about the character of a person and how we respond. And how does he do that? You know, that is a gift. Well, you see, magnify that 10 million plus times over. And that's what God does with his word. He weaves things together in a way that is mysterious and it's powerful. And that's one reason that preaching and teaching is so effective. It's not because of the teacher or the preacher. Now, certainly the one that's doing that has a responsibility. We have a responsibility to study and prepare. We have a responsibility to be right with God, to depend on him, to speak carefully the words. But that's not why it's powerful. It's powerful because it's God's word, and he brings things. And you'll notice that as you sit here and you read, and as we're teaching, it's like, and if you know me well, or if you know whoever's doing the teaching, me or anybody, you'll know, you'll read, and you'll be looking through, and you'll go, now I know him. I know Steve could not. He's not that clever. He could not come up with this. This thing that I'm seeing and that draws my heart and my mind, that convicts, that inspires, that's God. That's how he works. And he does all these things at once and more. We can't name all the things that he does at one time. All of us sitting here in different places in our relationship with God, in different places in our growth and our life, yet God can speak to all of us with the exact same word and do it in a way tailored and made for you. He'll convict one person with the word. He'll encourage, inspire another. It's what he does. It's what he does. So, with that attitude and thought in mind, then we dig into this. And these themes abound throughout the letter. Joy, unity, humility, especially as displayed by Jesus, growing in the character of Christ, being true laborers and partners, knowing God and having passion for Him, having peaceful trust in God no matter the situation or circumstance. And as we've gone through this a couple of weeks ago, where we were was Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he was not going to be there with them. And he's given them this advice. He said, do these things in my absence. And one of those things, he said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And this is a verse that has troubled many. Well, you're going, what? You mean, you always taught us that it's by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace that we're saved. And what do you mean, work out your salvation? Well, as soon as you start studying the Bible, you realize how careful God is. And there's a word there that he chose. He didn't say work out your justification. He said work out your salvation. That means your experience of God's power to deliver. So when you walk out of this place or when you get up tomorrow morning, you have something to work out, don't you? And you know it. There's a battle. You know that battle between the flesh and the spirit. You know that your flesh wants to think, do, say, respond in a certain way, but you also know that the Spirit of God in you, the new creation, is leading you in a different way. And so, he's saying, take care, work that out. Make sure that you are submitting to God, that you're being identified with the cross, that you're living by the new man, not the old. Work that out with fear and trembling. You get up and live for Jesus tomorrow. You live in His power. Walk with Him. And so that is along the lines of what he means. Because if they will do that, if these Philippians will do that, they'll live how God wants them to live, and they'll do what God wants them to do. And then he says, but just as a reminder, you guys hold out the word of life. Shine like stars as you hold out the word. So you live this example. You are walking and submitted. You're the aroma of Christ, and you're holding out the word of life, this encouragement to the world. And then he gives these just practical examples of, there he is, back to relationship, like I was sharing with the kids this morning. He's follow this example, this relationship. Paul has this relationship with Timothy. It's all over the New Testament. This discipleship, friendship type of relationship that Paul had with Timothy, and he's saying, have these kind of relationships. And somehow we've missed that in the church. He says it all over the place. Have these kinds of relationships. Don't just have these surface things where you just see people once a week, or you don't have real partnerships in the gospel. He's saying, have these kind of relationships like I have with Timothy. And then he holds up this example of Epaphroditus, of how he lived and sacrificed for the gospel, and he holds him up. So those are some of the things that Paul has been exhorting them, teaching them. And he gets into chapter 3, and he's going to get into this thing. Where he's going here is this idea of knowing God. He starts off with, it's not through religion. It's not through being good. It's not through following a bunch of rules. That's not how it happens. And so he wants to be clear about that. So he talks about his former life of self-dependence and religious activity. But then, if you look in your outline there in part C, he kind of gives us, well, let's read this verse 7 through 9. We talked about this last week, but this is a quick review as we head in to the key verse, and one of the pivotal verses of the whole letter in verse 10. But let's start off with verse 7 here in chapter 3. For whatever was to my profit, all those things that he, Judaism, and all those things that he did, all the education, the rules, the holy life he tried to live, all whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And he sort of gives that's a capsule, in a sense, of the gospel. It's the same way we come to God, but it's also the same way we live each day. He just wraps it up right there. And he really, if you listen, if you carefully go through that, he gives you the formula, if you will, for ministry. The formula for impacting the world for making a difference, and that is the overflow of our lives, that we overflow Christ. And we looked at that. We've looked at that verse many times. We won't go there now. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, it talks about us being the aroma of Christ, that we are in such unity and step with Jesus that the aroma that we leave in a room or in a relationship is that of Jesus. We give. And that in a sense, there's a test there too. Because I have known many people that live good, solid, moral lives and that know how to explain the gospel. But those are not people that impact the world. It's the people that are the aroma of Jesus. It's Jesus in the midst of the world. And those are the ones that draw people to God. People that are the aroma of Christ. How many people have you argued into the kingdom recently? You know, when those two young men show up on your doorstep and you invite them in and you start slamming down the truth, I'm not saying not to do that. But you be careful when you do that. Have they seen Jesus? Have they seen Jesus? People have heard plenty of arguments. They can turn on the radio, talk radio, and hear an argument any time of the day. But can they see Jesus? Can they get a whiff of what it's like to be around Jesus? Because that will change their lives. And that is being the aroma of Christ. What are you representing? A statement of faith? Are you representing some beliefs? Are you representing religion? Or are you presenting Jesus? Because you are submitted to, you're connected to the vine, you're bearing fruit. Let's go to verse 10. I believe this verse is this verse takes me back to my first days of being a true believer. This, I had a childhood of being in the church, but this verse takes me back to being a teenager. This verse takes me back to what motivated me to be standing here right now. This verse was the heart. This has been the heart of my relationship with God since those days of being a teenager. And it's this, really, it's the first part of this in verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. I want to know Him. That, I would have to say, even as a young teenager, that was the flagship of my life. That was what I wanted. I'm not saying I always lived this, made all the right moral decisions or did it, but that was the path. That was what I wanted, is that I wanted to know God. And no human example can explain it, but they can open the door to understanding. And I tried to share that with the kids this morning. That's what I was, that was the point I was trying to get across to them. If you think about this life, of what it's made up of, and, you know, on your dying day, even if you're a non-believer, even a person that has no religion, no relationship with God, on their dying day, I doubt seriously that they're going to say, oh, you know, I'm coming down to the end here. I wish I'd have spent more time building my career. I wish I'd have spent more time in the garden working. That's not what people say. I wish I'd have bought that car I really wanted. I wish I would have. That's not the kind of stuff that people think about, is it? I wish I'd have spent more time with my family. I wish I'd have loved my wife. I wish I'd have raised my kids. I wish I'd have treated my friends better. I wish I'd have been faithful to the ones around me. Those are the kind of things that people think about. Do you know why we think like that? Because we're made in the image of God. If you miss that point, don't bother with religion. It is worthless. It is worthless. It carries no weight to me. But a relationship, that carries weight. Friendships, that carries weight. Family, that carries weight. But God, the Creator of heaven and earth. A relationship with Him. He is a relational person. Yeah, I called Him a person. He is a relational. What is? Do you know why did Jesus come to this earth? Can you think of a scriptural quote? Does anything come to your mind? Why did Jesus come to this earth? And to reconcile. Good job. And to reconcile. What does reconcile mean? To repair a relationship. Welcome home, Sam and Solomon. No excuses for you, Michael. Man, Solomon, did you like turn 20 while you were gone? Look old. We're glad that you guys are back. Good to see you. God is relational. He came to reconcile the world to Him. You see, it was all about a relationship. Why did Jesus go to those great heights of heaven and the glory of God and set aside the glory of God and come to live as a lowly man and die a horrible, horrible death on the cross and resurrect? Why did all that happen? Why? To reconcile the world to Him. It's about a relationship. He wants us to know Him. And He put that in our heart. To know Him, to seek Him. And there's no other pursuit in this world that is worthy compared to that. So these things can somewhat open the door, can't they? You think about that. Think about when you were first met your husband or your wife, you just wanted to know more and more about him. You wanted to be around him, learn about him. You know, as a child, if you were raised with your parents, you already know them and you're around, so you don't really, there's not this sort of desire. But if you know anybody that was not raised around their parents, possibly adopted, or they were separated from their parents, I will guarantee you there is this desire in them. What was my daddy like? What was my mom? What were they like? I just want to know them. I want to understand them. It is in us. We are a relational bunch. Even if we claim to not need it, we are a relational bunch. And God made us that way because He is relational. He desires to have that with us. And that's what Paul is expressing here. I want to know Christ. I want to know Him. You know, I think about it. I know I keep coming up with all these different examples, but it's just to open that door a little bit wider. You know, I mentioned C.S. Lewis earlier. I'll know him someday. I don't get a chance. He's dead and gone. But, you know, I'd like to know him. Wouldn't you like to know? Do you have a favorite author, or you have maybe even a movie producer, a songwriter? You say, boy, they did this work that just impacted my life, an artist or something. I'd just like to sit and have lunch with them. I'd just like to talk to them and get to know them a little bit. We have that desire. Paul is expressing above all other desires and relationships, this desire to know God. It was an enormous, unfathomable sacrifice that was made to repair this relationship. You see, it can be a mystery to some people that say, reconcile, but how can God reconcile? These people never knew Him. How can He reconcile? Is that the right word? Well, it is the right word. Obviously, God chose it. But it's the right word because He's looking at us, mankind, and He knows He created us, Adam and Eve, with this relationship with God, and the relationship was broken, and so that's how He's viewing that. I want to reconcile this relationship with mankind. I want individual people to turn to me and come the way that I have prescribed, and I want them to know me more and more. It's an endless pursuit. It's an endless pursuit. And it is more and more rewarding as you go along. See, some of you somehow feel that by reading your Bible, that by going to church, by tithing, by praying, that it's like accomplishing something. But if you feel that way about me, if you went and had coffee with me, or if you invited me over for lunch because you wanted to accomplish something, please don't bother with that anymore. And God says the same thing. If you're reading your Bible to accomplish something, to check a box off, don't bother. Don't bother. Is the Bible, oh, it's valuable literature, isn't it? Yeah, there's history, and it's literature like no other. But we don't read it for that reason. It is a vehicle. It's a meeting place with God. So we don't read our Bible to accomplish something. We don't go to church to accomplish something, to check something off a list somewhere that somebody has made and told us to go to church. If your mama told you to go to church every Sunday, you feel guilty when you don't go. That's not it. It's about this. It's about this relationship. If you miss that, you have missed the boat. You've missed the boat. If you're not pursuing God above all other relationships, you've missed the boat. You've missed the boat. Don't get me wrong. God cares about sin. See, but if somebody is focused on whether it's not doing this, not drinking, or being modest, or not saying bad words, or whatever, so that just turns me off. I just don't care for that. But you see, does that mean that sin is not serious? Oh, sin is serious. You know why? You know why sin is so serious? It separates. It breaks the relationship. Why is the world separated from God? It's sin, but is it because sin? Yes, sin is horrible. But you see, from God's view, it's so horrible because it's keeping you from Him. That's why He made the great sacrifice. It's about relationship. So sin, no, God takes sin very seriously, as should we, but not for those other reasons. That's why we don't do pretend things. Like, we don't do things to try to look good. We don't allow people to laden us down with guilt about things that are not really separated from God. Because that's not our ball game. We're about a relationship with Him. And if something separates us from Him, then I would just assume cut off my hand if that is the offender. That's why sin is serious. So this impacts everything, doesn't it? Think about evangelism. Think about evangelism. You know, average Christian person, let's say that has accepted Jesus, that believes the gospel, believes the Bible is the Word of God, goes to church, but maybe is not pursuing God with a whole heart. Maybe is this relationship with God is not the main thing in their life. They've let other things slip in. But even that person, think about, we've all been there, right? We've all been there. But still, you're happy when you hear about somebody coming to Jesus. You know, you're happy about that. I guarantee you, you don't all have to be in a right place with God. If I was to share up here with you, you know, I met this guy in CrossFit, and we talked. This guy, he accepted Jesus. Everybody here would go, yeah, that is so cool. That we are so happy about that. We celebrate that. And that is a common thing church-wide, I think, almost across the United States. But how many of those people are making daily sacrifices to see that happen? Do you see the difference? Because when you are in this relationship with God, it changes your perspective on disciple making, on evangelism. Because now you have the heart of Jesus. You're willing to lay down your life for those things. You're willing, if it costs you your time, your money, your space, you're willing to do that because you're in step with Jesus. You have this desire for them to be connected to God, that God has that desire for them to be connected, and you know the price that He paid, and so we're willing to make sacrifices. We're willing to do that too. So it's not about you being happy if somebody hears the gospel and accepts. That's not good for you, good for the church. but really our heart. You see how it affects, if that relationship is right, you see how it affects our attitude towards sin. It affects our attitude towards the lost, because it's no longer, we're not intimidated by them. We don't condemn them. We don't put them down. We don't judge them. We want them to be reconciled. And we're willing to make the sacrifice to see that happen. We don't run from them. We run to them. It's a whole different perspective. Paul wants to be connected to Jesus like the branch to the vine, so that the fruit of the vine is seen. That he, you see, the fruit is not for the branch. The fruit is for the passerby, the ones out there, for the tender of the garden. So, if we are in step with Jesus like this, if we had, read on and you'll read some stuff you don't want to hear. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Okay, good so far. And the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. But to be in step, to be so identified with Jesus, that Paul is saying, I want to be so identified with Jesus, I even know of his sufferings. It's just his sufferings of being, Jesus suffered at the rejection. He suffered at the, if when I'm in step with him, I'm so, my heart is so with him that the rejection of Jesus, in a sense, is the rejection of me. I'm in step with him. The attacks on Jesus are attacks on me. And it, those things will happen as we walk with him. And he's saying, be prepared for it. Because to attack, he's really saying, if you guys are walking and you're in it, to attack you is to attack Jesus. And so there is suffering that goes along with it. You see, he wants us to have joy. He wants us to have the character of Christ. He wants to overflow Jesus. He wants to have this unspeakable joy of knowing him. So you can see in all that, he's not out for our comfort. He's not out to make you in this nice little situation where you're happy and content. That's not his goal for you. If that's your goal for you, then you're apart from the goal of Jesus for you. If that's what you're trying to orchestrate in your life, it's not in line with God. What's in line with God? To reconcile the world to him. That's in line with God. You have this passion to know God, and does that carry on? You have this passion to see the world reconciled. Does that carry on that you're willing to lay down your life for that to happen? To make daily, I'm not talking about just physically, if it came to that, yes, but there's a harder thing than that, and that is the daily, letting somebody into my space, giving my time, giving my money, that those things, that is the overflow of knowing God. That's the overflow of knowing God. There's not this place where knowing God is sitting on the top of a mountain in peaceful bliss somewhere of you and God. Well, that's a part of it. But that's not knowing God. Knowing God is reconciling the world to him, is loving the world, is having this, that kind of passion and desire. Let's read a few verses here about being in step and identified with Jesus. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him, knowing him, through this knowing of him, experiential knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and goodness. You know, this thing is just awesome that if I call somebody to be my friend, you don't make an announcement. Oh, would you be my friend? I don't generally make an announcement like that. Hopefully not that desperate. But you see, when God calls us to be his friend,
It's by his glory and goodness. I mean, what kind of what kind of relationship is that? I can't call you to be my friend out of my glory and goodness, but God can. And out of this knowledge of Him, it's through these that He gives us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. This participation in the divine nature, this overflowing, this being the realm of Christ, it centers around this knowing God, knowing Him, desiring to know Him, yielding ourselves to Him, of Christ being seen. Let's go to Ephesians 1:18. Does this sound too out there for you guys? Is this like some unattainable state? You know, I hope it doesn't sound like that, because tomorrow when you get up and you get your Bible out, not to check it off, not because Steve told you to, but when you get your Bible out to read tomorrow, because you want to know God, then you're following through. You see what I'm saying? It's not something that's out there, some unattainable state. It's a step. I want to know God. I want to know Him. I want to know what He's like. I want that relationship of all relationships that surpasses anything I've ever known. I want that with God. So I'm going to read. It's out there. It's so lofty, but it's also so practical, because tomorrow I'm going to get up and I'm going to read in His, and you're going to say, yeah, but I don't feel all that enthused. Do you always feel enthused about every relationship? It's like there's a process of knowing someone, getting to know them more, and sometimes it's glorious and fantastic, and sometimes it's just mundane. It's just everyday stuff. And so I don't get to make that call for you or for myself. But tomorrow I'm going to get up and I'm going to know God more, because I'm going to open His Word. I'm going to say, God, teach me about Yourself. Teach me about Yourself. This. I don't want to be more religious. I don't want another rule to obey. I want to know You. So show me Yourself. Through Your Word, I'll rely on You. Teach me. So it's not out there somewhere. It's not some state that's unattainable. Ephesians 1:18-20. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. You want more power in your life, more power in your walk? This is where it's at, knowing God, knowing Him. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. There's an element of believing God in this that is strong, that we know. We believe that He's revealed Himself. We believe that we can know Him. We approach Him in faith, believing Him. And we share in His purpose in the world. 2 Corinthians 10:9. Oops, that's the wrong verse of that. Oh, well, never mind. We'll skip that one. That's not the verse I was looking for. Let's go to Exodus. This is the classic passage in the Bible about
knowing God, about wanting to know God. And it's Exodus 33. Let's go to verse 14 there. This chapter in Exodus changed my life. It changed my perspective on my approach to God. Exodus 33, verse 14. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish you and your people from all the other peoples on the face of the earth?" Don't you just love this? It's not about all their regulations and all their rules and all their different things that would make them stand out, that would make them impact the world. It was if they knew God. If the presence of God went with them. It was not because they dressed different. It was not because they listened to different music. It was not that. It was if the presence of God went with them. And as we as a church, if we get focused on those other things, yeah, we take care of those things. We're careful what we do and what we take into our minds. That's not what I'm talking about. But if we focus on those things rather than the heart of the matter, if we miss it. Moses said, "I'm not going anywhere, God." God is bold. "I'm not going anywhere, God, unless you go with me. I am weak. I want to know you, God. You go with me, and I will not fear." What else will distinguish us? And the Lord said to Moses, I like this, Moses. I like your attitude, Moses. I like the way you're thinking. You're finally getting it. The Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." What did I tell you? Is God about relationships? Listen to what God says to Moses. I'm pleased with you, Moses. You get it. You just expressed to your desire to know me. You understand that it's about my presence going with you and revealing. I want to be revealed to the world. And he says, "Moses, I know you." Well, you say, "Of course, God knows everybody." No, but that's not what he meant. "I know your name. I know what you're about. I love you, and I like being in relationship with you, Moses." God liked that. It pleased him. Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." What is that? I want to know you, God. It's that man that wants to know the woman he's about to marry. "I just want to know everything about you. Tell me what your childhood, tell me what you love, tell me what your favorite food, tell me your..." That's Moses towards God. He's saying, "God, just show me everything. Tell me everything. I want to see it all, God. I'm enamored with you. I want to know you." This is the man. This is the heart of the man that will impact the world. Why? Because he knows God. He knows God. That's why he will impact. He has the heart of God. Moses is going to want the world to be reconciled to God because he has God's heart. He knows God. He's in intimate fellowship with him. "Now show me your glory." And then we know what happened after that. And the Lord responded to him. He revealed himself as much as he could handle. He gave him as much as he could take. If he gave it all, it would have killed him. But he gave him what he could handle. And he gave him a lot. He will reveal himself to us. And we are satisfied with the things of this world. We're satisfied with pursuing a little bit better job. We're satisfied with pursuing a little bit better automobile, a better house, a better education for our kids. We're satisfied. And those things, when God's standing there going, "Come to me, I'll give you something worth living for." So I'll say it again. There are a whole lot of Christians who want the gospel to go out, who rejoice when they hear about someone coming to God, and they will even share when they get a chance. But sacrifice and even suffering is not a regular part of their life and reaching the lost.
You see, when we hear suffering, we think about unhappiness and misery. Jesus suffered for the joy set before him. It's a different kind of suffering than the way the world suffers.
I will share as long as my comfort, my schedule, my time is not impacted. I'm all for the message of Jesus going out. You see, that's not a person that knows God. That's not a... Do you see that? That's not a person that knows God. Could you see that in Paul's heart or Moses? What made them different? They knew God. But I want to know you, Jesus. I want to know you. I want to be identified with your suffering. I want to be in step with you. I want resurrection power. I want to know you. But when I know him and my life is in step with him, I don't even think about the sacrifice. It's what I'm about. It's the heart of Jesus in me. I want to know him. And then there is power. There is resurrection power. And it doesn't matter who you are, even what your giftings are, you'll bring people to Jesus. You will. You'll be the aroma of Christ. And you see, you'll care about those relationships with them, with the world, with the lost. I get still upset with the church about keeping the world at an arm's distance, so afraid they're going to hear a swear word or something. Jesus was right in there. Loving them. Laying down his life. He didn't lay down his life for the Holy One, did he? I want to know him. But there's no other relationship that compares to that one. And then experience him. Resurrection power. Do we have a song?